We're going to talk about money. I gave an introduction to the introduction Sunday on short notice. I found out about 45 minutes before the service that Dave was going to have to leave early. So that's why it pays to be instant in season and out. Amen? And I'm not going to do a whole lot of review. We have tonight, unless the Lord gives me other instructions, and I doubt it since what He's already laid out for me, what He intends to do, but tonight, Sunday morning second service, and then the following Sunday morning second service, we're going to be talking on these principles. Now, quickly, in review, when Sue and I really got born again, especially when we started attending the prayer center, and Pastor Dave started teaching us how to pray in other tongues and what the benefits of it were, after a while, we began to do that. Bill, if you'd get someone and go ahead and bring that table right over about here, I'd appreciate it. The way He called us into the ministry was unusual. The end result was we were basically cut off from money. How many of y'all know it's not fun to be cut off from money? Had no secular income at that time. Had no normal ministry income. What I mean by that is we didn't have a church of our own. There's no tithes. The Lord's instructions to us was to give our tapes away free, not sell them. Don't even put in a return envelope. Send them out postpaid. Never send out appeal letters. In fact, never let another human being ever know what one of our needs was. Put it right over about here, please. Perfecto. Thank you. And so you can see, I mean, we had no secular income. Basically, we had no ministry income, what you'd call normal ministry income. He just said, if you'll precisely obey these instructions, I will speak to the hearts of those that I call, that I choose to support both you and the needs of the ministry. I am your source. So, basically, we did. He did. That's why the only formula I know that works is whatever He says to you, do it. Now, when I began really studying prosperity with the help of the Holy Ghost instead of human teachers, I don't know how else to put it. After a while, some things began dawning on you. For one thing, it really perplexed me that all of the prosperity teachers across the land, nearly everything that they said came out of the Old Testament. Have you noticed that? Proverbs. And you know, there's tons to be learned in Proverbs. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Don't reach for your wallet just because I mentioned it. But you know, the principles, everything that I was learning out of, you know, for prosperity, I noticed was coming out of an old covenant. And the more we kept going down the born again trail, and Dave kept teaching us about what's really happened to us, and I began seeing the difference that in the Old Testament, God was dealing with a spiritually dead people. Their spirit still had the nature of death in it. Thank God some of them had great faith and would obey God, you know, the champions, Abraham, Noah, so forth. But still yet, it was a people, you would have to say, like servants serving in the house of God. They were not His own children. They were not spawned of His spirit. They had a different spiritual father. So, well, I hope y'all have been keeping up with the born-again trail. We don't have to go over that much. We'll just, for those by tape, let me just ask you, it says that we have been adopted into the family of God. What does it mean to be adopted into one family if it does not mean that at one time you had a different father? Put that in your meditator for a little while. Anyway, you ought to get Dave's tapes, the 8:30 services that he's been doing. If you don't understand that, it's the best there is. So anyway, I get to thinking, now wait a minute. How He would prosper servants, what Dave calls flesh creatures, they're not really spirit-born children of God's, yet he establishes a covenant with them, even though they have a different father, you could say. He says, if you'll do such and such, then I will do such and such. And sure enough, if they would obey those principles and Malachi 3:10 and all the other things that go along with it, sure enough, they would prosper. Okay? If they didn't, it wasn't very long. They were overcome by their enemies and they didn't prosper. We can see that pattern over and over again, right? Now, wouldn't you think, though, when we come into a new covenant, where God is no longer dealing with servants born in His house, how's that? But now dealing with family. He's dealing with His own Spirit-born children, born of His own nature. God took something of the nature like a seed out of Jesus Christ, and from Him, He's the second man, the last Adam. Just like the first time you were born, you received a spirit from the first man, Adam, that had death in it. When you got born again, now you receive the nature and spirit, a portion like that, of Jesus Christ, the second man, the last Adam. People deal differently with their family than they do with their employees or servants. You with me? We okay so far? How am I doing? Quickly, is that Sunday pretty quick? All right. Now, there's a couple of principles we want to get across tonight. And if you, I don't know how to put this. I've been given very strict instructions not to try to give too much at once. But there's a couple of images, and that's why we've got some props. There's a couple of images. Those of you that were here Sunday, when I asked Larry Dillard to come up as a type of an Old Testament man, like Abraham, or could have been Moses, either one, wouldn't make any difference, and Doug. And then I brought my own children, my three children, up here. Now, Doug is an employee or a servant. My three daughters are my three daughters. They're family. Doug and I might have... Larry or Doug and I might have a relationship like a employer-employee relationship, and we would have a covenant, a contract between us based on if you do certain things, such as if you put in 40 hours this week, I'll pay you some money. How many of y'all know that if he doesn't put in his 40, he ain't getting no money? Got that? See? But that's not the relationship I have with my daughters now, is it? They don't come to me and punch a time clock in order to eat at the dinner table, do they? They eat at the dinner table because they're my children. Amen? Now, they're grown up now. They got their own dinner table. But still yet, you know the principle is what we're trying to get across. Have you all got that image? Okay, we're going to go one step further tonight. Now, go to Luke chapter 6. And you know where I'm going first is verse 38. I'm not going to teach on that so much tonight because you've already had the best on it through Pastor Dave. So anyway, once I saw that most of the prosperity principles were coming out of the old covenant, I'm going, well, surely God deals differently with His children than He does with His servants. So then you start looking at what is taught popularly around the country out of the new covenant. And the trouble is, all of the verses that I was taught, they're taken out of context. Such as Luke 6:38. How many of y'all ever, I know none of you ever heard this verse quoted at offering time. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Can I get a show of hands on people that's heard that spoken at offering time? Hallelujah. Me too. Now, if you listen to Dave's tapes on that, does that verse have anything at all to do with a Sunday morning church offering? Absolutely nothing. What it has to do with is when some slimy dog sinner or a Christian who is not following the Lamb at the moment has come to sue your britches off. He's coming, I'm going to take your house, I'm going to take your car, I'm going to take everything you have. That's when your relationship and your witness for God, the kingdom, means more to you than money. And you're more concerned about that man's soul than you are the amount in your wallet. And you say, look, you don't have to sue me for my car. I'll give you my car. I'll wax it first. I'll fill it up with gas. Let me check the tires. I don't want you to have a wreck. Here. Let me just give you my car. You don't have to sue me. Don't you think that's a little different reaction than a man in the world is expecting? Now, they may think you're an idiot at the time. They may drive off with your car. But your action will dog them forever. They never met a human being like that before. When time comes that they get interested, and hopefully in your witness there, you've been talking to them about Jesus. Hopefully, when the time comes, you'd be one they'd come and receive witness from. And what that verse is applying there is in that kind of a situation where your witness is more important to you than your money. And that man's soul is more important to you than your money. He says, if you'll put my kingdom first there, I'll make sure that men give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. But the way it's normally taught, you just put your legalistic offering in the Sunday morning offering bucket. God will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You can continue right on in your strife and your unforgiveness and yelling at your wife, and it won't make a lick of difference because we've got God boxed into a corner by His own word. That has not worked. It will not work. It won't be working the next time I see you. It's not the truth. Well, I got to looking at all the other ones that come out of the New Testament, like Galatians, where it says God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows, you know. Again, it's not talking about a church offering whatsoever. It's talking about you giving your attention to the law, or are you giving your attention to the Spirit? You trying to serve God out of the flesh? Are you giving your attention to the Holy Spirit? Wherever you sow, that's where you're going to reap. It's got nothing to do with a church offering, if you look at it in context. And I could go on and on and on. You're not going to find the answers that way. Now, while you're in Luke 6, go on down to verse 47. Excuse me. Jesus is still talking, still speaking. Luke 6, 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep. If you don't have digged deep underlined in your Bible, you ought to. I don't write it in my Bible. Buy one, you can write it. You can keep you a pretty one at home. You ought to see mine. Dear God, here. Y'all want to see the book of James? Let me show you the book of James. Glory to God. The meditated, Dave talks about meditating till his meditator fell out on the floor. I've meditated James till James fell out on the floor, you know. Anyway, for he is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Boy, that's what we want to do, isn't it? And when the flood arose, notice it's coming. Not if, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and I love this, could not shake it. I mean, the devil, he may fire his best shot. He may gather all the hosts of hell to come against you like a flood, but my Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard against him. Your standard, y'all notice Keystone Dam out here? It better have a firm foundation to hold back floods. Well, you better have some firm foundation in you when it comes to kingdom finances, because let me tell you, everybody I talk to spends much time in the Spirit, fellowshipping with God, says there's some difficult times coming on the earth. That's why the Lord is releasing this information to us. Our house, financial and every other way, is going to be established upon a rock. And the flood, when it comes, it's not going to even shake us. Can I get an amen on that one? Hallelujah. Now, when he says dig deep, like Pastor Dave says, that means this kind of revelation knowledge is not laying around on the surface. If it was, nobody would have to dig deep. Well, you say, well, that's talking about when Dave teaches on that, you know what he's saying? That's talking about those late night hours. Meditating the Word. That's talking about reading whole books of the Bible 20, 30, 40 times. Getting it in you for that day and night meditation. That's talking about praying in other tongues. Giving the Holy Spirit time to pass these mysteries through your spirit. Roll it over, over and over, till finally it's in you like bedrock. You have dug deep. You're not looking on little surface formulas anymore. You have got it so deep in you they can't beat it out of you with rifle butts. And let me tell you what God wants. He wants it to the point that if He calls you, if somehow in life you wound up on a desert island that's 1 square mile wide and one mile wide, 1 mile long, and you can see from one end to the other and there's not so much as a palm tree on it, you're the person that will find water. You will prosper there or anywhere else He sends you. If He has to feed you with ravens, bless God, He still knows how to do that. If he has to have cargo boxes of shipwrecked food wash up on the beach for you every day, you can be eating caviar on that island. That's the kind of bedrock he's going to lay in you. And we're starting tonight. Are you ready? All right? Now, with that in mind, go over to Matthew 6. Say, oh no, not Matthew 6. I've heard 9,327 messages out of Matthew 6. Are you going to hear one more? I brought some props tonight. I'm feeling really ornery. I'm upset. I tell you, once you see this, you're going to be upset. You're also going to be free. Free to prosper like... Can y'all hardly wait? Free to prosper like you never have before. All right, Matthew 6. Now let's go down to verse 33. And I'll be honest with you, I have got some really good tapes myself on Matthew 6:33. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. I think they're very good. I'm not kidding. They are very good. And there's not anything wrong with any of them. But as you continue going down the born-again trail, my God, the Word of God is like water. And seems like as you pray and as you meditate and as you grow, you can see maybe 6 inches deep into it and you can see certain things there. But as you continue to grow and meditate, seems like the water clears up and you can see a foot deep. There wasn't anything wrong with what you saw 6 inches deep, but there's something further down, a foot deep. And then a foot and a half deep. And that's what's happening to me with Matthew 6. Now, I understood this part for a long time. I mean, Jesus is trying to teach us how to spend our lives serving God and not money. How many of y'all would like to understand that completely? At the end of your life, you can look back and say, well, one thing's for sure, I didn't serve money. Wouldn't that be a testimony? Especially in America. Well, he plainly says here, starting in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Is there any part of that you don't understand? Notice he does not say it's real hard to serve God and mammon, or you can do it with great difficulty. No, he says, you can't do it. It is one or the other. They are mutually exclusive. Look at it again. Put your eyes down. Look at your Bible. What did he say? You cannot serve God and mammon. Now there shouldn't be, or maybe there should be, but the thought doesn't not in there. What is the next word? Now, see, I always teach it like this. I said, now look, if I was to come to Michael and I say, Michael, I've got good news for you. I'm going to give you my car. And he gets excited, hallelujah, and runs out the door. And he didn't hear what came next, which is, therefore, you're only going to have to pay me $400 a month. It might would have been wise for him to hang around and listen for the therefore. Do you understand that? Well, we make a big mistake when we just hear that part of the message and we don't incorporate it with the therefore, because the thought hasn't even ended yet. He just told you the concept. Now he's telling you how. I'm an engineer. I like how. Watch this. Let's read it all together. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? That means every hour that you spend worrying about how your needs are going to get met, you served mammon during that time. That's a hard one, isn't it? You know, That'll just jerk you right up and slap your little jaws, you know. But look at it. Therefore. How many of you, I'll use myself. I'm going to quit being that. I'll start being mean to me, okay? Gary, that means that when God called you full time into the ministry and you had no income, no source of income whatsoever, and those sleepless nights when you couldn't sleep because you had visions of you and your family sleeping under a bridge, and you were wondering how your wife would look dressed in gunny sacks, and all that time you spent there is because you really didn't understand what it meant to serve God. You only understood what it meant to serve money. Y'all like it better when I'm mean to me, don't you? Okay. Dear Jesus. Look at the next one. It gets even worse. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, we're going to hit some sacred cows. Is that okay? We're going to take Aaron's golden calf and melt it right down to the original gold again and give it to God. You like that? Hey, I never had said that. I like that. Right now, watch this. Think about birds. Okay, you're a corn farmer. Let's say you raise corn for a living. The birds out there that come when you're not in the field eating your corn, they are not exactly contributing to your harvest, are they? If anything, they're diminishing the harvest, aren't they? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them, doesn't He? All right, now notice this. They don't sow or reap. Let's take it two ways. First off, how many of y'all know that commonly what's out there, if you don't sow, you can't reap? Basically, your needs are met by your sowing and reaping. And what is Jesus saying? You better take a look at the birds. There's something wrong with your doctrine. They don't sow or reap, and God feeds them. You're telling me He won't feed you, you sons of the living God? What's wrong with you? Turn that TV off and pray, you old flaky thing. Look what He said. Look what He said. I can hardly go on. That right there ought to set you all free. I'll tell you. Let's take the other kind of sowing and reaping. Because I didn't know which one He meant at first, and I found out later He meant both. All right, let's take the other kind. He may have been, okay, now we could take that principle when it comes to what we've been taught about sowing and reaping into the kingdom of God. But let's take it from the principle of a farmer, that same corn farmer. Okay? Now, a farmer, he knows that if he doesn't sow corn into the ground, he's not going to reap. Isn't that true? I mean, y'all have heard that principle 1,000 times. So there's the first kind of sowing where we're talking about sowing into the kingdom to reap a harvest like we've all been taught. Then there's the natural kind of sowing, where men sow into the earth to reap a natural harvest. Amen? Birds don't do either. What is Jesus trying to say here? They don't do either one. Neither do lilies. He purposely chose these things because you're going, I've never seen a lily witness for Jesus. I've never yet seen one of them. I mean, in a way they do, but you know, just the way they're made. But they're not doing anything actively. And yet, God, not like, they're clothed in more splendor than Solomon. But how does He say it after the lily? Well, let's see. Maybe in a different one. Because the lily's not even in this one. It must be in another one. Oh, there it is. I'm sorry. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Now, He's talking about natural things now, isn't He? See, that's the second half, like the farmer. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And I mean, if Jesus was ever trying to pound something into us that on purpose has been pounded out of us. Watch this. Wherefore? Wherefore? Does that sound like he's done? Based on what I just said. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today you could go out and enjoy because the lilies are so pretty. Tomorrow we're going to burn them in the oven for heat. But just no more than that temporary time, he clothes them so beautifully, more than Solomon. Shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now what did he just get through saying? Birds don't sow nor reap either way. Lilies don't toil. Don't sow or spin. Still can't find it. They do not toil or spin. Could it be Jesus is trying to say, your provision is not based on your works? Could that be? Brother Gary, you are upsetting our whole doctrine. We will never let you preach in our church. I understand that. I don't work for hirelings anyway. Oh, not yet. Okay. Felt like John Wayne. I shot the bad guy, so I put my hat on. Anyway. Now, how the Lord got this across to me. Go to 2 Corinthians 8:9. And those of you that have heard me before, you know that the Lord taught me through hours and hours and hours of confession. This verse is the foundation for all New Testament prosperity. Because you're going to find that in the same way that Jesus bore your sins on the cross, you didn't have anything to do with it, you can't add to it, your being good doesn't add to it. All you can do to be saved, to receive that forgiveness, is to receive what He did for you on the cross. He bore your sins. You weren't there. You weren't qualified anyway. He did it, and all you can do is freely receive. Isn't that not right? The Bible also says when it comes to your healing, Himself bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases. He bore them away like the old goat in the Old Testament where the priest would come and pray and the sins of the people would be laid upon that goat. Then they'd loose that goat out into the wilderness, symbolically carrying away everything that Israel really deserved. Can you see that? By His stripes ye were healed. It's not based on whether you've been good, been bad. It's based on whether or not you believe what He did was enough. He bore your sin on that cross. He bore your sickness on that cross. And right here you're going to find He bore your poverty on that cross. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, where was He rich? Heaven. Jasper walls, diamond doorknobs, streets of gold. He didn't have to leave there. It says here in a minute, He did something for your sake. Let's see what He did. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. Where? On the cross. He even let them strip Him of every earthly possession, even His clothes. The Son of God hung between heaven and earth without a single possession. Why? That's the last part. Look at it. For your sake, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. He came and He bore your sin, He bore your sickness, and He bore your poverty. Why? He bore my sin so I could have His righteousness. He bore my sicknesses and pain so I could always have health. And He bore my poverty that I could always receive from His wealth. He opened the door into His own treasure vault and He says, look, I'm the heir. When He rose from the dead, I turn around, I make you a joint heir with myself. Come, let us take a tour of the treasure chamber together. Let me show you your inheritance. And that's exactly what God's doing as He takes us down this born-again trail. Amen? All right? Digging deep, the reason I emphasized that earlier, this, what you're going to find is we've been looking for formulas in the New Testament like they had in the Old Testament. Give me my little thing, Brother Gary. Show me how to prosper. You know, it doesn't come that way. He was dealing on an employee basis, more or less, with a client nation in the Old Testament. You do this, I'll do that. You do this over here, I'll do this. This is a family. It's a whole different relationship altogether. And the way he got it across to me was like this. I was teaching down in Houston, December of 1977, praying, suffering for Jesus, walking around the swimming pool. Hallelujah. Praying in the Holy Ghost. God started unfolding a vision in my spirit, which I'm going to demonstrate. That's the reason I brought these props tonight. Now, one picture is worth a thousand words. I know you may or may not get this tape. You may or may not remember all these words, but I don't think you're ever going to forget the mental picture we're about to show. All right, we brought up a table here for benefit of the tape. It's just a small table, but I want you all to picture this as being the family dinner table. I need someone to bring up maybe two chairs, two empty chairs. Don't everybody rush at once. All right? But the Holy Spirit started showing me this vision. What it reminded me of was my grandfather's farm. On my dad's side of the family, there was 12 children. Some of them boys, some of them girls. But it didn't make any difference. All of them. Grandpa's farm was really a ranch-farm combination. He raised Black Angus cattle. He had a lot of acres. So they raised cattle, but they also had large portions of it where they grew crops to feed the cattle. Corn and I don't know what all. But anyway, every child, as they grew up in that family business, they all had stuff to do. I mean, from the time you was a little bitty, whether you was male or female, it didn't make any difference. There was stuff to do. Maybe when you were 4 years old or so, your only responsibility, Grandpa would come get you, you know, take you out and set you on the tractor seat by him. And maybe your whole deal was just to ride with him, but at least you're starting to get a feel for what goes on there. You know, you're watching, you're observing, you're learning. On the one hand, it's a bonding thing, but on the other hand, it's a learning thing. All right? The girls, you know, that they would start at, you know, whatever they could do as early as they could, and they grew up with growing levels of responsibilities. All right? But now, as you grow up in that family, maybe you're 8 or 9 years old, a male, and you've been going out into the field and doing different things, and maybe your first... Yes, sir? Maybe your first responsibility... Okay. is something very non-technical. Maybe he wants you greasing the wheels on the tractor. That's not technically difficult. Grease gun. Wheel. Attach grease gun. Pump lever. Till grease squirts out. Done. But you know, even though that's not technically difficult and anybody can do it, if it isn't done on a regular basis, that job is just as important as the guy who drives the combine, is it not? You sound like somebody been out there in the fields. Because unless those wheels are maintained, pretty soon you're going to have problems. And your combine is not going to be able to operate. So even that low level of responsibility, though not technically hard, is still essential. And grandfather would watch. Is he doing that job? Did he do that job again today, like I've told him? Did I have to tell him again? Might go out and inspect that wheel after the boy left. Did he get that grease cert completely full? Is the chamber full of grease, or did he just do it halfway? No, he did a good job. Watch him for a while, see if he did a good job. If he does a good job, the grandfather keep watching him. Sooner or later, promotion is going to come, isn't it? He's going to get an assignment that's more technically difficult, requires a little more responsibility. See, that's the never-changing principle. He that is faithful in little is also faithful in much. God watches us when it comes to our stewardship. If you don't think He does, you need to read your Bible. He does. But let me tell you something, and this is the revelation you got to get. That has nothing to do with the dinner table. Now, those boys, all the way, it doesn't matter if one of them was 20 years old and one of them was 6. They've all been out in the fields that day. Where's that dinner bell? They've all been out working under the hot sun all day long. And suddenly, it's about dusk now, and they hear a sound. Hark! What could that be? Oh, that's the dinner bell. And all of the... Andy, come sit over there. All the sons, they come in from the fields. They all sit down, don't they? And boy, I mean, this is granddaddy's table. And it doesn't matter. I mean, they start loading it. Can you see it, Andy? They start loading it up with mashed potatoes and gravy. Big bowls of it. Fried chicken. Green beans with onions cooked in it. Glory to God. Hot biscuits. Southern, hot, homemade biscuits. You understand what I'm talking about? And when you get full of that, then they're going to bring out the homemade pies. They're going to bring out the homemade strawberry ice cream, Andy. You understand what I'm talking about? And you get to sit there and eat. And you know what Grandpa doesn't do? Now stay right there. I need you right here. I'll be Grandpa. Here's the dinner table. Now all that food is sitting out right there. Man, they've been working. They're hungry. They're starving. Grandpa comes and this is what he didn't do. This is the way we perceive him, our Lord. He does not come and say, now, how many acres did you sow today? I heard you just sowed one. And Andy, my main man, sowed 5 acres. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give Andy 5 pieces of chicken. And you only sowed 1 acre over here, so where you get the wing. And then we're going to give Andy a big old splotch of mashed potatoes and cover it with gravy and a big old biscuit. And we had an extra roll left from yesterday for you. Can you imagine? Okay, y'all can be seated. Can you imagine a family operating that way? It doesn't work like that. You come in, it doesn't matter that day whether your job was to grease the wheels, drive the combine, polish the truck, who cares? When it comes to that supper table, hit the bell for me one more time. When it comes to that supper table, you dine there because you are a son. Get it straight. The birds don't sow or reap. Get a clue, Jesus says. The Father feeds them. He'll feed you too. Why? Because you're sons. The dinner bell's going to ring. Why are you worrying about what you're going to eat or wear? Don't you know dinner's at 5? Just come and dine from the table of His grace. Glory to God. Glory to God. And it doesn't matter. Grandpa would have thought Andy was sick. If you'd have watched him over here, just here's all this abundance on the Father's table. And here's Andy over here taking a teaspoon, getting him a little helping of peas. Take a tiny little scoop of mashed potatoes. Just take the big piece of the chicken wing. Just that little piece. Grandpa's going, what's wrong with you? Well, I know what kind of a man you are. And I'm just not worthy to receive any more than that. I was listening to the television today. And they were telling me that what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6 when He said, seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added. And they told me what that meant, Grandpa. And that means what I receive from you is based on how hard I served you today in the kingdom. And that is exactly opposite. Now, He did say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are so works-oriented that we take that to mean the harder you serve God, the more He is going to bless you. That's the picture I just drew. Does that sound like a family to you? Any family you ever heard of? It's because we lift that verse out of the whole setting. What He was really saying, Andy, the kingdom of God is a family. If you will dig deep, Andy, get into my word, pray in the spirit till you get past all that religion. Till it starts, the day star starts to arise in your heart. You are God's son.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter what you do, He feeds you because you are His son. If He feeds the birds when they don't sow or reap, and he takes care of the lilies though they don't toil and spin, how much more is He going to take care of you just because you're a son?
Hallelujah.
That's what we're supposed to seek until we get it. We are sons. We're heirs. Now, virtually ever since Sue and I went full time into the ministry, God has been having to teach me these principles on this side of the equation, receiving by grace from the Father. But now let me tell you something else. Y'all come back for a minute. I'm having a good time with this, and they're getting some exercise. And hallelujah. Now see, there's also a breakfast table. How many of you know it's a good thing to rise early and talk? Well, sorry. How many of y'all know it's good whenever you rise to talk with God? Have breakfast with God. Have breakfast with God, okay? But see, on that farm, it was like that. Now, they did get up early, long before dawn. Roosters ain't even crowing yet, okay? And here, can you see this? Now, it's a big table. There's 12 of them, plus Grandma and Grandpa, okay? And they're up. It's not even daylight yet. Here comes hot biscuits. Here comes sausage. And on my grandfather's farm, since he raised Black Angus cattle, you always had steak. I mean, you always had steak every meal. So you got steak and eggs. You got everything going here. Don't you know that there's fellowship going on around that table in the morning? And grandfather is talking with different ones. They're going to be doing different things during the day. He says, today, Andy, I want you out in the South 40. We're going to be plowing up that, getting ready to sow out there. And today I want you, boy, one thing for sure, we're going to have all of this wash out on the line by a certain time. There's a thunderstorm coming in later, so y'all going to have to, you know. I mean, there's that kind of communication going on, see. But, you know, and they get to eat again every day. Every day. And then now the sun's starting to come up. Y'all can sit down again. I'm sorry, I may have to keep doing that. Now, if it was me, y'all see how I'm dressed right now? Now, for benefit of the tape, I also brought a hoe, just a plain old hoe like you'd use in a garden, or maybe use out in a larger field, getting the weeds out. This is to represent work in the field. I also brought a real, bona fide, honest to God, Oklahoma straw work hat. With the sweat stains to prove it. Can y'all see this? You see this? See, it's one thing to come dine at the dinner table. Dear God, He's trying to get us to understand that. That's what Matthew 6 is really all about. Because once you understand that, you come in, you can fellowship with the Father, and you eat and dine from His grace. Now see, that's great. We all like that, don't we? That's great. But I want you to know, bless God, the sun comes up and your microphone falls off. No, the sun comes up. It's time to, breathing right into that thing. It's time to roll up the sleeves. You understand what I'm saying? It's one thing to come and dine at your grandfather's table. That's great. He loves it. That's a time of fellowship. That's where you get blessed, and it's based on your relationship alone. Based on the fact of what Jesus did for you, and there ain't nothing you can add to it either. You have faith in that, in what He did, or you don't. But it becomes time to go to work. The sun's up. What's my assignment for today, Master? Grandfather, what is it you want me doing? Bless God, we're going out into the South 40. We fixing to do it. All right, you with me? The tide, but anyway. And whatever your assignment is for that day. Now, we're talking a whole different thing now, aren't we? We're talking stewardship now. Okay? Now listen, your provision at the dinner table is based on your relationship. It's based on the fact that you're family. It's based on the fact that you're a child of God when it comes to getting your needs met. That's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6. Can you separate that, though, from your stewardship in the field? Stewardship in the field is something completely different. Grandpa watches that, too. Now, different people have different gifts, different abilities. Like Dave teaches all the time, we all want to slap Michael and the whole Kelly bunch for those genes that they've got. I could take lessons till I died. I could never sing like that. I don't have that kind of gift. See, God's not going to make me, trust me, He's not going to make me worship leader in any church. See, I could not be a good steward at that. I could not faithfully serve. I can do other things. See, so our service out in the field, now He does watch a lot of things. He watches your gifts. Your gifts have to do with that, your callings, your abilities. He also watches your diligence. And we're especially talking about finances tonight. We have got to get it separate in our minds. Distinguishing the difference between provision at the table and stewardship in the field. Now let me tell you something. Your provision is by grace. Your stewardship is not. Stewardship, if you want promotion to higher levels of stewardship, that is 100% based on your performance. If I had two sons and I sent them both out with ugly straw hats like this and hose to work in my cornfield, and they didn't know it, but I was hiding behind a rock somewhere watching them, and I see one son going out there and he's getting right with it, and he is doing just exactly what I told him to do. He's hoeing that field. Man, he's putting seed in. He's watering. I see sweat rolling down his back. That's what I'm looking for. Bless God. You know, I see him. He's diligent at it. He's working at it. He took what I said seriously. He's interested in getting the job done that I sent him to do. And I watch him. And I see the other one go out there. And he's got a hoe and a hat too. And there's a big shade tree somewhere. And I see him go lean that. He walks over to that shade tree. He looks around to see if I might be watching. He don't see me anywhere. He doesn't see Grandpa. Leans that hoe up, pulls that hat down over his eyes, leans up against that shade tree, sleeps all day. And right before he comes in at night to the dinner bell, he jumps in the creek to look like he's sweating. And the other brother loves him so much he won't rat on him. So they both come in looking like they did the same thing. But you can't fool God. He watches your stewardship. And if you want exaltation there, it is based 100% on your performance. Now, that was the worst example where you have one diligent son, one who could give a rip. You with me? There's a lot of stages. You might have two sons that both care a lot. One of them 6'9", broad at the shoulder, narrow at the hip. Nobody don't give him no lip, Big John. Anyway. And the other one is your basic 90-pound weakling, you know. But they both go out. But the one just simply does not have the ability to work and do as much as the other one. They're both diligent, aren't they? Now, y'all may not like this. We're going to teach this next Sunday. But it's a principle of the kingdom anyway. The one that produces the most, if they're both diligent, is the one that's going to get promoted the most. Say, I don't like that. I don't care. You're going to see it next Sunday if you can come. Now, promotion in the kingdom, when it comes, we're only talking about stewardship now, is based 100% on your performance. I'll go ahead and give you a preview because you're all looking at me like that. Now, you're going to find, because the end result is we're really all equal. It's not based so much on that. I'm speaking of the parable of the pounds where the Lord divided 10 pounds to 10 servants and He came back later to do a reckoning. One servant had gained 10 pounds. Another servant had gained 5 pounds. Another servant didn't do nothing. The one that gained 10, how many cities did the Lord put him over? 10. The one that gained 5, how many cities did the Lord put him over? Performance. 100% your exaltation when it comes to stewardship is based on your ability to produce. This is not rocket science. This is the same way we do it on earth. Well, I haven't been, I don't know how to produce. You better come next Sunday. We're going to talk about that. There is a way to get equaled up. It really isn't based on whether, you know, how you were born. Even though I use that example. God has made an equalizer. To find out what that is, you have, no, it's not the new nature. That's a good guess, but that ain't it. Come next Sunday, you'll find out. But this is the image we've got to get across tonight. Now, what I want you to understand tonight, when I say your promotion of stewardship, yes, sir, turn to Luke 16. Now, we've all heard Dave teach on the unjust steward. I'm not going to go through all of that again. We're going to look at the end result. Because what Jesus is trying to teach is how we should steward, become stewards of our lives during this lifetime. It has everything to do with our reward in the life to come. Amen? So he concludes it, though, down here in Luke 16, starting in verse... Not Luke 6, that won't work. Luke 16. Hang on just a minute. There we go. What he says, and I say unto you, verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Is he talking about mammon or not? He is. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Here's that principle. He that is faithful in the least is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you ought to write money. If you've not been faithful in money, it's what he's talking about. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, steward something that is another man's. We're not talking about your own stuff here. We're talking about the Lord's stuff. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And he's talking about the very same thing. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can you see he's talking about the same thing here as in Matthew 6? Talking about the same thing. Now, this is the part that I'm going to pound on this and pound on this till I see that light come on in every eye tonight. There is something to sowing and reaping. There really is. But we've got it so confused, mixed up, that God himself couldn't use it to bless us. Well, he couldn't, except very limited, very little. But we're going to come into the end times with some different revelation knowledge that's going to cause the transfer of massive sums of wealth. We've got to get this stuff straightened out. You with me? Now, can you see from Matthew 6 that his provision is not based on your performance, just like the birds, just like the lilies. It's just because you're a son, you can come eat. Now, I asked the question Sunday morning after we took that offering for, Dave's leaving for India. Dear God, we got something going on that could change India forever. And after you gave, I asked you a question. How many of you would like to give more than you gave? Almost every hand went up. And I found that to be the heart of everybody I know that's born again, spirit-filled, serving God. They're not trying to find ways to give less to God, at least the ones I've met. They're trying to figure out how they can give more. Isn't that right? This is part of understanding that. Okay? Now, if we'd ever get it straight, our sowing and reaping has nothing to do with eating at Daddy's table. Get that out of your mind forever. And in order to do that, you're going to have to quit reading a lot of books and watching a lot of TV. Because that's all you hear. It is a valid way to live. Now, some of you have heard this before. You know what that's called in the world? Sharecropping. And it's a valid way to live. See, on that same farm, I know you've heard this before, but at this point, we better do it again. On that same farm, you can plainly see that the true sons and daughters, they do their work all day. When they come in, they sit down to eat at the family dinner table, don't they? And what they eat has got nothing to do with how much they sowed. They just get to eat till they're full. They're daddy's kids. Now, you've got a sharecropper over here. Oh, God, I don't want to pick on any. I'll be the sharecropper. You've got a sharecropper over here who's not family. He has no conception of the born-again trail. He's still just an old sinner saved by grace. He's not changed. He's just forgiven. That's the way he understands it. He has no right to dine, in his mind, from God's provision table free. He doesn't consider himself family. He might use those terms. Yeah, I've been born again. Yeah, I've been saved. But on the inside, he's just an old sinner saved by grace. That guy is a sharecropper. And he's going to come and he's going to say, Mr. Carpenter, I see that you have not been, you've never cleared that south 100 acres right along the border of your land there. I have a family, and since you're not using it, I'd be willing to clear the rocks, cut down the trees, and I have laborers, all I have. I don't have a house, I don't have any seed, I don't have any equipment. If you could furnish those things, I'll work that land for you, and I'll sow, and I'll reap, for a percentage of the crop. And you can keep the rest of it. Have you all ever heard of that? Is that a valid way to live? People still live that way all through the South a lot. You know, call it tenement or sharecropping, usually what it's called. It's a valid way to live. Trouble is, the whole church is living that way. We're living like sharecroppers when we're really heirs. So we sit over here, not even up to bird level faith. Not even up to lily level faith. We're over here hoeing our little bitty field. And bless God, my harvest, I only get a percentage, but I'm sowing this, and I know there'll be more than what I sow, but, you know, I'm going to eat the fruit of my own labors. I get a percentage of what I'm doing because I know I'm disqualified from that table of grace. The whole church is there. It's a valid way to live. The Lord told me when He was teaching me this. He said, that's a valid level of faith to operate in. He says, I allow sharecropping in my kingdom just like your grandfather did on his farm. It's not my best. What I desire is sons and daughters who understand that they own the very fields they're working in and they're heirs of all that I have. That's what I desire. And that's where He's taking us. Can you see the difference? Now, once you get that, and you get it straight in your mind, I'm going to say it and say it and say it. Don't send hate mail to Dave. Send it to Gary Carpenter Ministries. Post Office Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157. I don't want to bother Dave with all that mail. But your sowing and reaping message is all messed up. Is that clear enough? Did I stutter? Stop it! Quit! Jesus spent all of Matthew 6 trying to get us away from that kind of thinking. You're a son. You're an heir. Your provision is by grace based on what He did, not what you're doing. Now, I want you to think about this. Get this picture. Here's all my grandpa's sons. And they come in, they eat and everything. But I want you to know that when they left out to work in the field each day, not a one of them had to worry at all. I mean, what made them so free to devote their whole day, every day, to producing a harvest for grandfather instead of working to get their own needs met? What was it that made them so free? The absolute knowledge down to their socks that dinner is at 5. That they're sons, and they get to eat from that table. Because we aren't free from that kind of care. How many of you have heard Dave teach on what makes us devourable? Satan going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and what comes right before that? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What made my grandfather's son so free to go out there and labor in the fields to produce a harvest for him? They had no care of their own. They had bird faith. They had lily faith, thank God, which is really sonship faith. Put me on a desert island. I can see from one end to the other of it. There's not even a palm tree. There's nothing but sand, and I will find water. I will eat, and I will prosper. Come back in 5 years, I'll have an empire there. Why? I'm God's son. Now that frees you to go work for him. Now you're free to go work. I got to throw this in there. All of y'all that have... I'm not looking at anybody now. You notice that? All of y'all that have... I'm going to quit my job to live by faith. Not looking at anybody now. What you did, you decided, I'm just going to hang around the dinner table now. I'm not going to do anything financially to help God's kingdom ever again. I'm just going to hang around the dinner table. I just like eating. That's all I like. I don't like service. I don't like work. I'm not looking at anybody. That's what it is. If you have a heart to give into God's kingdom at all financially, let me tell you where Dave is. Pastor Prakash, he pretty much has to spend his life, although he's an anointed man of God, I forget how many thousands of preachers are under him. But because they're full-time out in the jungle, or whatever India's like, out in the tribes, he spends his life going to the United States and Europe and other industrialized nations, spending his life raising money to keep those guys winning souls out in the field. I mean, they don't have much either, but he's just trying to keep them fed, housed, and clothed. Did you know what a crying shame that such a man of God would have to become an itinerant to come around and do that kind of thing? And do you know what? You know whose charge that's going to be laid to? Every gospel entrepreneur, every person that God called to support this kingdom financially, we never dug deep enough to find the rock. Never dug deep enough to find the rock. Just sit around like little birds, don't pray in tongues ourselves. I'll just watch the TV and whatever they feed me, whatever little worm they give me, I'll just swallow that. You better stop it. The souls. Do y'all know who Dr. Prakash is? He's the rain preacher. He comes in and challenges them. The Hindus are, if you don't know it, they've been having massacres of Christians in the very area we're speaking of right now this week. That's why we're praying all that for Dave. He'll be fine. Thank you very much. You understand what I'm saying? Prakash, though, before he had to go itinerate, because we're not doing our jobs over here as gospel entrepreneurs and people that understand these things, he's having to give his life. Now, if he could go back in the field, his anointing works like this. He comes into one of those very villages where all the Hindus come out and say, "We're going to kill you because your God is not God." He says, "My God is not God." "No, no, our God is God. We're Hindu, don't you understand? Can your God make it rain?" "Well, he says, "My God can. Tell you what, you pray to your God. I'll pray to my God. The God who makes it rain, he's God. How's that?" Do it right in front of all the village people. What are they going to say? So they pray, no rain. Prakash, are you done? Let me pray to my God in the name of Jesus. I can just hear it about the time he starts, a thunderclap in the distance. The sky, put your heads down when you pray. You notice you have no shadow. Why? Clouds rolled over. Starts to rain. Hasn't rained there in a long time. They've been in drought. I'm giving you true story. Many times over. He did this all through India. Many times over. Starts to rain. The Hindus, they get together. They say, no, actually, it was a delayed reaction. It's our God that caused it to rain. It just took him a little longer than we thought. I'm telling you the truth. That was what they said. He said, fine. Can your God make it stop? Can he make it stop raining? Pray to your God. I'll wait till you're completely through. Give you all the time you want. Make sure that your God's had time to stop it. Challenged them again right in front of the people. Of course, they pray. Doesn't stop raining. Keeps raining. Finally, they go, you know, our huts, they're going to wash away. Okay, pray to your God. He prays. And it stops raining. And we have a man with that kind of an anointing. Because we have a church full of sharecroppers who does not understand sonship and what it really means to go serve in God's financial fields, he has to itinerate, not use that anointing for what God gave it to him for. He has to go around and get money from church to church because it's not his fault, it's ours. Yeah, it's ours. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself. Now let's get back to stewardship. Once you get this firmly in you, to the point the devil cannot bring you care anymore. He can only devour you financially if you take the care. You keep, get your emphasis off your giving first. Most preachers tell you prove that you have faith. Faith without works is dead, you know. Give till it hurts. Show God, you know. Prove to God by your works that you have faith. Sounds right, doesn't it? Let me tell you, faith without works is dead. You ought to write this down. Works without faith is double dead. Can I get a witness? They pump you up into something that's not coming out of your heart. It's just a dead work. Oh, yeah, I'm going to give. And God's going to give me 100-fold, you old flaky thingy. But you go pray for about a year. Get some sense. Give me a break. For crying out loud. Works without real faith will get you killed. I'm going to give you a quick testimony. Most of y'all know that I had a heart condition in 1994 that was could have been fatal. I don't have time to go into much of it, but the long and short of it was, they had a name for it. It's called supraventricular dicardia. It causes your heart to do a super beat every now and then. That alone is not so dangerous, but when they start coming in succession, boom, 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 every beat like that, it vacates the heart of blood and you die. I had an episode like that, nearly died. Came up out of it deciding it might be in my best interest to serve God. Now, he didn't do that to me. He did not do that to me. You understand that? I knew even then he didn't do it to me. But I knew why it happened. I had disobeyed him so long, knowingly, that I had gotten myself out beyond the perimeter where he could protect me anymore. I got over into the enemy's camp. Sure enough, the wolf come after me. Hadn't it been for God's grace, I'd have died right there. I have no doubt about it. All right. Quite a few months later, I don't know how many of you might have been here. I was standing right here. I was sitting over there. Pastor Dave had a vision of somebody that had a scar, and he did like this. And he says, well, somebody here has a scar that runs like this. And he says, you know, if it's you, they've opened you up. Well, if I was to take my shirt off, y'all would see a scar from here right around to here. Okay? It's not connected with that particular situation. That was connected with a kid. So, Gary, have you been through much? No. Polio, cancer, asthma, heart attack. How am I doing? You'd never know it, would you? I mean, God's grace is amazing. You with me? But God used that to identify me. Now, Dave knew it was a heart problem. That scar was connected with the cancer thing. But anyway, so I came on up. Nobody else. I was waiting. There might have been more than one here with that, but nobody else came up. To be honest with you, I went right over there. I undid my shirt. Says, does that look like it? That's what I saw. Come on up here. Let me pray. So I was standing right about here. Dave was fixing to pray. He never got to touch me. How many was here that night? I flew backwards. He never got to touch me. I mean, the power of God hit me so hard, I don't even remember if I had a catcher. You know, I went like a bowling, my head was like a bowling ball up underneath the chairs there. Kaboom, you know. I mean, it was God hit me, knocked me down. Well, now what are you going to do the next day? They had me on real strong heart medicine. I mean, real strong. My dad is in his 70s with a different problem. The dosage they gave me was twice the dosage they're giving him. This is serious stuff. Well, notice this part. I get to thinking. That's always dangerous. I get to thinking. I started thinking of all those messages I'd ever heard about faith without works is dead. And I think, well, a healed man doesn't take heart medicine. Bless God. I'm going to throw my heart medicine away. I'm healed. Based on that. Does that sound reasonable to you guys? 2 weeks later, got up in the middle of the night, wasn't feeling real well. Went to the bathroom. Same symptoms started coming over me again. I recognized them instantly. Now this time I didn't fall because I knew to lay down. But I had that same thing happen again. Nearly died again. I was so weak I couldn't speak. Sue was only a few feet away in the bed. I could not make a noise loud enough to even rouse her. I couldn't walk. I couldn't move. The only thing I could do, when I laid down there, my hand happened to fall against our glass shower door. And I could take my fingernail and thump against that shower door till she finally, till she heard it and got up. Scared the bejabbers out of me. Wouldn't it you? Needless to say, this great man, you know, I'm like Dave. I'm a faith man. My underwear is made out of a Tulsa faith flag, you know. I come into Dave the next day and Tim, I'm going, I don't understand. I mean, I thought faith without works is dead, you know. Boy, Dave taught me. He said, listen, an action in the natural does not always produce a reaction in the spiritual. He says, God is not obligated to heal you because you quit taking your medicine. God is obligated to heal you when His Word has become faith in your heart. He says, how about you start taking your medicine again and do your own preaching? What, Brother Dave? How about you call yourself healed every day, worship Jesus as your healer, and speak to your heart and call it normal? Gee, do my own preaching? I don't even... Okay, now that was in... All I can tell you is... See, that was in 95. So the remainder of 95, all of 1996, all of 1997, I continued to take the heart medicine, just like the doctor prescribed it. But I was real diligent every day to call myself healed. I call my heart normal in Jesus' name. I would spend time worshiping Jesus, calling Him my healer, praising Him, and then, of course, praying in other tongues. That went on. Now, did y'all get the hang on? The rest of 95, all of 96, all of 97, in May of 1998, the Lord told me. Did you hear that part? In my prayer time, the Lord said, begin skipping every other dose. Just every other dose, skip it. So I started skipping it. As time went on, little by little by little, he weaned me off of that. I haven't had a dose of it now since May of 1998. May of 1998. I haven't had an episode, as far as I know. Now I'll be real honest with you. I've learned some things. If in my prayer time the Lord said, start taking it, and I said, the Lord said. If He said, start taking it again, I'd start taking it again. He is Lord. I am not. How He chooses to keep me alive is His business and not mine. My job is whatever He says to me, do it. And I flat intend to do that. Now let's take that same principle over into finances though. Just the fact, see, faith was not alive in my heart. It wasn't that God required that for 2 years like payment for Him to heal me. I didn't have it abundant in my heart. His anointing went into me when Dave prayed. Anybody who was here could tell that. But it wasn't alive. The faith part was not alive in me. It took 2 years to get that real faith from my head to my heart where that anointing had something to work with. And then, sure enough, the manifestation of my healing came. Can you see that? God was not obligated to manifest anything for me just based on the action alone. Now, I know people in this room. I'm not looking at anybody, am I? Like Dave says, when they dig up Noah's Ark, your name is going to be inscribed on the board because you gave the first 100. You've given and you've given. You've had that action. You've had that action. You've given and you've given and you've given. I know people that have given till they're just gone. But the act, and you say, well, God is obligated because I gave. He works without faith. Nearly got me killed. Thinking somehow I'm going to bully God into manifesting my healing. I don't think so is right. And your giving isn't going to bully Him into it either. You can't win in an arm wrestling contest with God. You have to bless me. I found your word. Now Jacob wrestled. That's another lesson, okay? You think, though, you can just take His word and arm wrestle Him. When you're taking His word out of context and it's not really faith in your heart, I gave, you have to give. No, sir. Doesn't work that way. It works when His word becomes alive in your heart. The most important part about this lesson tonight, most of you, because we're works-oriented, see, what you'd like right now is for God to start showing you the mysteries that would let you go out into the field financially, start off with $1,000 and make $1 million this week. Isn't that right? How many of y'all would like that? You said you'd like to give more. How'd you like to eat, you know, wire Dave $1 million this week in India? Would that bless him? Doggone right, it'd bless him. We'd like that, wouldn't we? So our tendency is to go over here and start studying and working out in the field, and you know, with some it's commodities, others it's inventions, others it's different things, you know, because we think that's where the answer is. No, you'll get out there, the circumstances will look bad, and you'll quit what you're doing. God always asks you to do scary stuff. Gideon, take 300 men against an innumerable, well-trained army. You're going to defeat them all. You get out there in that finance, you know what Dave says, if you're going to swim with the sharks, you better fly with the doves first. The key is not on that side of the equation. The foundation is grace. Because it's knowing this. It's having this in abundance in your heart. Knowing this. That frees you to do that. I mean, after all, let's say he gives you he starts you off with 1,000 pounds of seed. $1,000. I say it that way. He sends you with $1,000. Into the field now. We're not talking provision. We're talking make this $1,000 grow. Okay, so you start getting out there and doing something in the world, whatever it is. That's okay, let's just pick like stock investing. God gives you a specific instruction. Buy such buy ABC stock at 9 a.m. in the morning. Sell it at 3 p.m. that afternoon. I'm just picking something. You with me? So you spend your $1,000, you buy ABC stock, and you watch it fall like a rock all day long. And now it's, when you started, it was worth $1,000. Now it's worth $800. An hour later, it's worth $600. An hour later, it's worth $300. And you're going, maybe I didn't hear God. If I don't get something back out of this, we're not going to eat tonight, I'm telling you. I may have to change what God said. He said, don't sell it till 3 o'clock, but I got to sell it now. We're going to be broke. And you call and you change what God told you. Why did you do that? Don't understand the dinner table. What difference does it make if you lose the whole $1,000? Supper's at 5. Can you get that? You're going to have to get it if God's going to really use you as a gospel entrepreneur. Because He's going to send you into risky places. Dangerous stuff. Sends Abraham and 300 household servants against the allied kings who took Sodom away. That's scary stuff. You better know who your source is. So the key, I see why God has to take us down the born-again trail first. It took a year for me to understand this from the time I taught that last principle. For Him to get it across to me, there you must forever separate in your mind your provision from your service. They are two different things. Yes, God will promote you out here for good service. Even that has nothing to do with your provision. I mean, if you really do this right, if you really come to the place where we do this right, you can make $10 million out here. And that won't affect your provision either. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. But you can get more provisions. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. How many of y'all might come Sunday? Are you getting this first principle? Your provision is by grace. Exaltation in the kingdom, promotion of your stewardship, that is by performance. But boy, if you ever get free of care, see, that's got to come first. That frees you so up. And what previews? You know what you're going to find when you get out there in the field? Do y'all remember? You get out there in the field and you go, I don't know what to do. I wish I wasn't alone here. Do y'all remember a little series called The Serving Son? What happened? What did he find out? When did victory come for the serving son? When God the Father sent that helper, the Holy Spirit. And he found out that out here in the field on his assignment for the Father, there wasn't anything that helper wouldn't teach him. There wasn't any anointing that helper would withhold from him. Really, his promotion out here depended on how well he got to know the helper. I see the reason why the Lord taught me these things this past year in the sequence that He did. And that's the equalizer. Anyway. We did about this much. But I wanted you to get the picture. Now let me ask you again. This is a test. Is your provision based on your sowing? When you're sowing, who are you trying to reap a harvest for? Yourself or the Father? That being the case, does your sowing or your reaping have anything to do with the dinner table? Why do you get to eat at the dinner table? And why? And that grace, because that grace made you sons and heirs. Have you got that? Now, we'll know if you got it or not. All I have to do is walk around here Friday night when everyone's supposed to be praying and listen in on a few conversations. Well, you know, they're laying off 1,800 at so-and-so business this week. I heard that they're laying off 900 in Bartlesville. My company's going to be next. I just know it. I'm going to be I'm always the first one laid off. I don't know why. Oh, we're going to lose our car. I don't know how we're going to clothe the kids this week. We'll find out. You have no concept. You don't even have bird faith. You don't have lily faith. Much less sonship faith. Work on this part. Gary, what would you recommend that I do? Number one, I'd get all those tapes from Dave's 8:30 services. That's really, I'm not kidding. That's what I'd do first. I would get those and I'd play them. I'd wear them out. I would get them in me to where I could preach them just like Pastor Dave. I mean, get them in you. Then I would spend, you know what affects this? Since performance does not affect this, what does affect it? There's a little book back there by an up-and-coming young evangelist named Dave Roberson called Worship Defeats Poverty. And that's what that little book is, what this is all about. The time you spend alone with your Father, and Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6. Get alone with your Father. Let's share some secrets in the prayer closet. Don't be doing stuff anymore for men. Just you and your Father. Spend some time with Him. Get to know Him. You'll find out there's a table you ain't been eating from. He's got one already. David of old found this out. He hath prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Glory to God. Is that good or what?